Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. This week, we're kicking off Advent, which isn't just about prepping for Christmas. It also reminds us how to live with a confident expectation, even when life feels uncertain. In this week's episode, we'll explore what it means to have resilient hope, a hope not rooted in circumstances or feelings, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at how Advent grounds our hope in His forgiveness, His presence with us, and the future restoration promised through His kingdom. If you're feeling worn down, waiting for change, or struggling to hold on to hope, this week we invite you to rediscover a hope that strengthens us now and carries us into God's promised future.
My task this morning, as we go through the Advent season, and that's where we're at, we're taking a little bit of a break from the Gospel of Matthew, and we're just taking a few weeks during what's called the Advent season to remember and reflect and to wait, really. That's what Advent really is. It's a time of waiting. It's also, as you'll see this morning, it's a time of great hope. I'm sorry. I thought I had a title for it. I didn't. There's... My bad. So this morning with Advent, and if you don't have a Bible, then raise your hand. We're giving these away, right? So raise your hand, keep your hand up. You can turn to Matthew if you are wanting to follow along. We are going, even though we are, it's funny I said we're taking a break from Matthew, but I am going to use Matthew as our text this morning, so not quite a break. But what happens during Advent is Advent really means arrival. And early on, 4th or 5th century, the church began to celebrate Advent, and the focus wasn't about Bethlehem. The focus wasn't the baby Jesus, but rather the focus was really on the second coming, right? So Advent, we celebrate Advent now as a church and as believers. The tradition in Advent is to celebrate the coming of Jesus. He has come, right? And now we know as believers, we have faith and hope that he's going to come again. And so early on in the church, they didn't focus so much on the Christmas side of it, but rather the fact that he's coming again. And the focus of Advent, early Advent sermons focused on enduring trials, rejecting cultural idols, and to stay awake spiritually. So early on, the church said, we have to have a season where we are waiting for the coming of Christ. And while we wait, we should focus on the fact that God would call us in this world to endure trials. He would call us to reject cultural idols and sin. And he would encourage us to stay awake. And this morning, what I want to focus on during Advent is a very similar kind of idea, that rather than just talking about the baby Jesus and talking about consumerism and all of the real typical sermons you would hear on Christmas, I want to talk about what it is to have hope in a world that's hard to have hope in. Now, I don't know about you, but could you use more hope? Another question I might ask you is, do you have hope? And if you have hope, what is your hope in? And what I believe, and the title of my message this morning is The Resilient Hope of Advent, is that Jesus Christ in this baby child and through his life, that the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus gives us what I would call a resilient hope. For in his name, in Jesus' name, we find the promise of forgiveness, the promise of fellowship, and we find the promise of his kingdom and final restoration. And those are really my three points, that we have hope in his name, hope in his presence, and hope in his reign. And so with Advent, we have to focus on hope first. And just so you know, when I say hope, Advent typically is 4 weeks. We're not doing all four, we're doing three. And there's usually four messages for Advent: hope, peace, love, and joy. And this morning is hope, right? So what is hope? Now, according to one definition, hope, first of all, is not optimism. Hope is confident expectation built on God's character, often revealed in his word and not circumstances. And I have this below here I've written for us just from my study here that psychologists have found that humans can survive on unbelievable hardships. Loss, war, disaster, if they have one thing, what? Hope. But it can't be vague or sentimental. It must be rooted in something real. And Advent announces that the best news imaginable is our hope is not a feeling, it's a person. So hope has a name. And our hope and the name of our hope is Jesus Christ. And notice how hope isn't optimism. It's not like, okay, so let me share with you kind of something I'm going through. I have a 2011 Dodge Ram, and it has just over 150,000, 160,000 miles on it. It's just now starting to show all of the great things that older cars show, right? So one of those things is it doesn't always want to start when I turn the key. Now I've taken it to mechanics. No one wants to work on the thing. Everyone's like, well, just get the part on Amazon. And I'm like, well, I don't know how to do this. So at any rate, the hope we're talking about isn't the hope that I had this morning when I got into my cold truck this morning. Oh, okay, we're good, right? That's optimism. What we're talking about here isn't optimism, but something more concrete. And what we're saying here, that the concrete hope, is it's Jesus. He's the concrete hope. So I was, last week, I was down south with my in-laws, and what's so fun about that, well, one, none of them know the Lord. But whenever my wife and I get down there, they just start to kind of vomit and start asking for advice on stuff. And so my brother-in-law, who's a tattoo artist, is asking some advice on some family stuff, to the point where, like, he's pulling out his phone and he's taking notes. And he's like, this is good stuff. I was like, I know, dude. No, I didn't say that. I said to him, I said, here's the problem, though. Because he was asking for my advice to give it to someone else. And I said to him, all of this sounds great, right? And he's like, yes. And I said, but none of it is substantial unless it has the foundation of the faith in Jesus. I said, all of this stuff I'm telling you only works if you have the foundation of Christ. And if you don't have that foundation, then all this advice I'm giving you may not work. Because I'm telling you to tell this person how to be more forgiving. I'm telling you how to tell this person to be more compassionate. I'm telling you how to have this person become more patient. Well, how do you do those things if you don't have the Spirit of God in you to actually do the change that is necessary? Because the change that is necessary is heart change. Right? It isn't just behavioral change. It's your heart that needs to change. And we've talked about this all the time. That's what Jesus has come to change. And look at what the Bible says about our wonderful hope, right? We have this hope, who is Jesus. We have Jesus as an anchor, the foundation for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That's an Old Testament reference we don't have time for this morning, but it does make sense once you know it. Romans 15:13, may the God of what? Hope fill you with all joy, peace as you trust in him, so that you may be overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and his great mercy. He has given us new birth. There it is. How do you have hope? From a new birth into a living hope. Our hope is living, right? My truck, it doesn't matter. It will never be alive. It will never have a soul. It's just dead and mechanical. But the hope that we have is not dead and mechanical. It's alive. And the Bible is encouraging us to have hope in this person of Jesus. And not only to have hope, but to have a resilient kind of hope. So hope is a confident expectation in Christ, in God. But what is resilience? Because we might need a little bit of that. If we can go to the next slide. Alakazam. There we go. How about resilience, right? Because it's one thing to have hope. How many of you have had moments of great hope? And then your hope is taken from you. Something happens. You lose a job. You get an extra bill in the mail right at Christmas time, right? Whatever those things may be, a relationship falls apart, right? And we're trying in this world, in this day, as Christians, part of our mission isn't just that Jesus saves us, but Jesus saves us to something, and that is his mission, and it takes resilience and hope to get through it, right? And so resilience is what the Bible would be like. He who overcomes inherits the crown, right? He who keeps going. And resilience from a biblical perspective is the God-given ability to recover, endure, and remain steadfast through trials, suffering, and adversity. It is not simply about personal toughness, but about drawing strength from faith in God, trusting his promises, and rising again after setbacks, right? So it's resilience and hope in Jesus, but not your own strength, but coming from your Savior. You have a helper. And oftentimes as Christians, we forget the ever presence of God, which is going to lead me into the three points here, right? First point, number one, because of this resilient hope that we must have, number one, we must recognize our hope is in the name of Jesus, right? This is the promise. When I mean the hope in the name of Jesus, what I mean by that, by the hope in his name, is the hope and the promise and forgiveness that you have in Christ. What do we mean by that? Turn to Matthew chapter 1. So now we're doing a little bit of Matthew review. And some of you will maybe remember this, but this is our Christmas launching verse, if you will, right? And if you remember, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. And in verse 21, this is the prophecy. It says, she, speaking of Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name what? For he will save. You will call his name Jesus, for he will what? Save. This is his mission. So our first hope, our first concrete hope, is in the mission of Jesus to save us from our sins. Check out this quote here. The name Jesus is a sermon in itself. Just his name. It is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, Yeshua, meaning Yahweh saves. Don't say Yahweh saves. This is not just a label, but a job description. The hope of Advent is not a vague optimism. I said that earlier. It is a specific hope for a specific salvation embodied in a person. His very name declares that God himself has entered history to what? Rescue you. Okay, listen, this is tremendous hope because some of you aren't doing well and you're unhealthy mentally. Right? And you're like, I just got to get to church. I'll feel better. I just got to stop drinking. I'll feel better. I just got to stop looking at that stuff online. I'll feel better. Now, that's probably true, but the reality is that the only way you find freedom from sin is by knowing that Jesus doesn't identify you by your sin. You are saved from your mistakes. You are saved from your guilt. Your only hope for peace is to know that you were loved and forgiven exactly for who you are. Do you know that? And the reason I say it that way is because I don't always know that. I don't always have hope. Some days I'm like, man, Lord, I'm not who you want me to be. I fall so short of your glory, Lord. God, I got too upset at that person. Have you had those moments as a Christian man, men, anyone, where your anger got the best of you? Never happens to me. You can tell. I'm just so self-controlled with my anger. Right? And then when it happens, and that your flesh spills out and you make that mistake, you said that thing to your wife that you knew hurt her or vice versa, and you feel just heavy and shameful. Or maybe you just feel like, man, in your own job, you know you're supposed to give God glory, but you're like, I'm not giving God glory. I'm too upset all the time. I'm too short. I'm too edgy. Like, just all kinds of emotions can come. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus wants you to know that the only hope that you really have in this life, the only hope that any of us really have for complete peace is to know that the imputed work of Jesus Christ has occurred upon your soul, that Christ has washed you clean of your guilt and your condemnation and your shame. This is incredibly good news. This is identity-shifting stuff, right? Because his name, he shares his name with us. Philippians 2:7 says that Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in a human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So here you have Jesus in his exaltation. He is being crucified. And it goes on in this passage and says, listen to this. Therefore, because of his heart, because of his humility, because he has come to save and rescue you, because he has come to do that, It says, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every name should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen, church, amen. Amen. The name of Jesus invokes stuff in people. Don't believe me? Just start going up and down the halls at the Truckee Public School system and see what happens. Right? Because there is a limit, right? You can say Muhammad, you can say Buddhism, you can talk about New Age, but when you talk about Jesus, why is that the case? I mean, if you're here and you're just exploring Christianity, ask yourself that. Why is it okay to talk about everything else except for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Which is more inclusive than anything you could ever imagine, which is just you are a sinner and you are in need of salvation, and so is everybody else. Humble thyself and worship thy God. Amen? Now, notice in the text, he says, he came to save us, again, specifically from our sins. And he came to save us from our sins, not to condemn us, but to cleanse us. And there's a major difference, that he's come to wash you clean and not just condemn you. Yes, hell is real. Yes, you can be isolated and separated from God, all of that. But the invitation to a relationship with Jesus Christ is what is most important. Spurgeon says, it is not your hold of Christ that saves you, right? Because he's the rescuer. He's the one who saves. It is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not even your faith in Christ, though that is the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Jesus has done everything. As it tells us in Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we've been healed. Amen? Such good news. Jesus has come to give us hope in his name, and his name brings salvation. But that's not all. Because Jesus didn't come just to save us. He came to stay with us. It's not enough for Jesus to just say, hey, I'm going to save you from your shame and your guilt. And some people think that, right? Some people actually think, if I just say the sinner's prayer or if I go to church, I'm saved. I'm not going to go to hell. And some people just look at religion in that way. And that's what it is. It's religion. It's not relationship. Right? Like if I go to church and then I got to get out of jail free kind of card. Right? Like I'm here to tell you, like Jesus didn't come to say, hey, will you come and be saved so I don't have to burn you in hell? That's not what he said. His invitation is, come to me. Be with me. Come into my presence. And notice, look at verse 23 of Matthew 1. And I talked about this earlier in the year. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, right? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And if you remember, that name Emmanuel literally means God with us. And theologians have noted that in the beginning of Matthew, you have God with us, and at the end of Matthew, you have God with us. He says, go therefore, baptize all nations, because I will be with you. And so we have another hope. The first hope is that we are saved. Saved from our sin, saved from guilt, saved from condemnation. And the other hope that we have is in his presence, which is fellowship. This is God basically telling us with this word Emmanuel, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know you. But more than that, God wants to reveal his heart to you. How incredibly beautiful is that? That God himself wants to reveal himself to you. Matthew immediately connects this birth to the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, which is that little segment split out there that I just read. Giving Jesus another name, Emmanuel, which means God with us, this is a breathtaking claim. The hope of Advent is not just that God will act for us from a distance, but that he has come to be with us in the most intimate way possible. He is not a remote deity, but a present God. Right? And so how many of you know that in your worst days, God is with you? How many of you know that even in the middle of your sin, God's still with you? For while we were sinning, Christ died for the unrighteous. Literally, there's a place, I think it's in Corinthians, he says, don't you know when you go with a harlot, you take me there with you? Jesus is basically like, when I say I don't leave you or forsake you, I mean that. To the point that Jesus is with you as a counselor and a helper, right there in the midst of your funk, right there in the midst of your dirtiness, right there in the midst of all your sin. He's like, I'm there. Right? The hospital room, he's there. The cancer diagnosis, he's there. I just had a high school friend diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. They're going to throw a party for him here soon in Truckee because he is going to die. Right? There's, where is our hope? It has to be in the name and it has to be in the reality that he's with us in those moments. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in those moments, don't you need someone to be with you? Someone to cry out to? Someone who understands the brokenness, the fracturedness, right? Because Jesus gets all of it. He's experienced every human emotion that you and I have ever experienced, but he did it without falling into sin, and that's why he's our hope, right? But when it comes to what it is to lose a loved one, you have Lazarus in the story of Jesus, right? When it comes to emotionally damaged relationships and sexual sin, Jesus was right there with the harlots, right there with those who were using their bodies for money. He was there even with the religious. He's there with those who are insecure, hiding in the tree because they're too short, you know, guys like me. He's there. He's ever present. He's always with us. Again, Matthew 28:20, right? He says, teach everyone, teach. This is what we're to do. Part of our mission, go teach. Tell them about me. That's part of the mission. Tell people. Teach them about who God is and how great he is. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. To the end of the age. That's Jesus' way of saying, because when do you think the end of the age is? One, it could be speaking of the worldly age, or it may be speaking of the heavenly age, and there's no end to the heavenly age. Right? He is there with us until always and forever and continually. And so here's the deal. If his presence walks with us right now, if his presence is with us now, then his kingdom gives us hope for what's still to come. So here's the transition. That not only has Jesus come to be with you, and he's come to forgive you, he's come to give you the promise of also a future, right? So you have this hope that's like in the past, right? You can see the work of Jesus, all that he's done to save. That's the past work, right? Everything he's done, his whole life. You have the present work of what's happening in you right now, that he's with you, his presence right now. But then you also have the promise and the hope of the future. And the future for the Christian is brighter than ever, right? And this is the promise that we have, not just in this life, but the promise for the one that Jesus has given us in the next life, right? Jesus actually says in Matthew 4:16, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And that language, the kingdom of heaven, is basically God's way of saying that God's kingdom of heaven has come near. The language near is it has actually come in, pressed in on people. So before Jesus, it was like you could talk about the kingdom. You could talk about God, and people might have a concept. They might have faith. But with the Holy Spirit's work, the kingdom of heaven has come near. What that means is that literally you can feel the punch of the Spirit. You can feel God speaking to you. It has come near. That's why some of you on a Sunday have had an emotional experience in the message or an emotional experience in the music. I've seen people who've come to church for the first time and never have been to church. I'm serious, never. And they sit down and then we start singing and they start crying. And you're like, why are you crying? I don't know. That's usually the answer. I just don't know. Because that's what happens. Like, it gets in there, you're like, what is that? That is God pulling on your heart. And some of you are here this morning because he didn't do it in church. He's been doing it through the week. He's been doing it through your friends. He's been doing it through your family. God has a way of bringing that kingdom near, right here and now. But what he's really speaking about here also, though, is the fact that we have a future and a hope that lasts beyond this earth. All kinds of promises for this. How'd I get back there? Yeah, this is for kingdom. The salvation Jesus brings is not just personal forgiveness and presence, but the inauguration of a new reality. The kingdom of heaven, this is the hope that everything sad will one day come untrue. It is a hope for justice, peace, and the final renewal of all things under the gracious rule of King Jesus. And you have 1 Peter 5:10 there that says, "And God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." There's a firm and steadfastness that God does give his believers here on this earth. I believe that. But what he's speaking of here in Peter is that one day a day is going to come. That day is the day of heaven. That day is the day that when we leave this body, we receive our new bodies. The scripture says that to be absent from the body is to be, who knows it? Present with the Lord. This is our hope that cancer is not the end, right? That death isn't the end, that sadness isn't the end, that depression isn't the end, right? This is the reality of Revelation 21:3 that says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them." See, presence. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Did you hear that? Some of you know this verse because you've been a Christian a long time. But don't let the impact be lost on you that Jesus is saying, your tears on this earth, I will personally heal in heaven. That's the translation of that verse. I myself, my presence, will wipe away your own tears. All your childhood tears. All your tears of trauma. All your tears of regret. All your tears of sorrow. Jesus is saying, when you come to heaven, I'm going to deal with them. And look at what he's, I know you're not with me looking at it, but let me read you what it says. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who has seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." He needs to tell my truck that. Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty," is that you this morning, "those who need hope, I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." So we have a hope. If you have a hope in Jesus, your hope is that all things will be made new. You have a hope not only in the future, my friends. Your hope is concrete right now. Jesus is with you everywhere that you go. And you can trust that hope because of your past hope that he has given to you by his work through his perfect life and his death on the cross. So I wonder this morning, as you enter into Christmas, are you ready to live as somebody with anticipation and someone with hope that no matter how dark the days get, no matter how hard it is, you still have hope? I'll leave you with one last story. It's kind of a hard one, but it was one that was so impactful to me early on in ministry. When I went to San Diego and I started going through training for ministry in San Diego, one of the teachers was the chaplain for the police for San Diego County. He's the only chaplain for all of San Diego County at the time. And what that meant was anytime something bad happened, and it usually was really bad, and the department felt like we needed to send someone in, this is the guy they sent in. So he was the first responder to everything from those who have died in car accidents to those who have taken their own lives. And he told a story in ministry school about the reality of why we need to have hope. And he said one day he had to go to a call early in the morning because some individual, or kind of late at night, went to the top of the building, jumped off and took their own life. And it was right before work was starting. It was a place in San Diego where a bunch of people were coming in and they had the body covered. And he was standing there, kind of standing guard, but also just being present. and people could see that something had happened. And someone came up to him and said, "What happened to that guy?" And he, as he was teaching us, because he's teaching us how to do ministry and teaching us to reflect and teaching us how to impact people's lives, and he said, I looked at that person and I said to them the only thing that I could think of at that time, which was, this is what happens when you lose all hope. Which then allowed him to have a conversation with this individual about hope. And just as I started the quote, people can endure anything. You can. I mean, we have so many amazing stories, not only in the Bible, but people you may know, of enduring hope and trials and all of that. You can do it, but you can't do it if you don't have hope. You can't endure. You can't be resilient if you don't have hope. And so as I close and the worship team comes up and elders, deacons, if you guys will start handing out the elements, and we're going to participate together in communion. And so as the elders start handing out the elements, just hold on to them. We'll partake together of the bread and the juice. And behind me, as they're handing that out, let me read to you our next steps. Amy always says sometimes when I put too much on there, you can't read it. So can you read that back there? Depends on your eyesight. Dan can. You got glasses on. Number one, right? This is our hope. What's the first next step I'm going to have for us this week? And if you haven't signed up for the newsletter, you can do it right now on your phone. If you go to our webpage, or you can just fill out that little card in the front of the seat, drop it off in the offering box. We'll sign you up. But receive forgiveness daily. Hope in his name. That's the first one. What's the next step? Take a moment each day this week to confess specific sins to Jesus, not to feel condemned, but to know you are cleansed, and receive his promised forgiveness. Let Advent, the Christmas season, be a season where you stop carrying guilt and start living forgiven. Come on, church, I'll be so excited for you. So excited for you to live that line. Live as forgiven. Oh, man. Ask Jesus, what do you want to free me from today? I need that, man. Lord, just take stuff out of my life that is not of you. Number two, practice his presence, right? First one, forgiveness. He's all tied in with each point. Practice his presence intentionally. What's the next step here? Set aside 5 minutes. We've encouraged you to do this throughout the weeks. 5 minutes to pause, silence, and take time to just acknowledge that God is with us. Invite him into what you're doing. Okay, this is the other one that excites me. I just get so excited with some of you that I know. I know you. I know where you work. I know where you live. And I know that for some of you, this is the next step in your discipleship. Recognizing that God is with you in what you're doing. I don't care what it is. Right? He's there. He is with us. Now acknowledge that. Instead of ignoring it, invite and let him know. I know you're here. Thank you, Lord, that you're here. I acknowledge it. So take some time to do that. Number three, align your life with his kingdom. Hope in his kingdom. Choose one area of your life, habits, priorities, relationships, and bring it under Jesus' rule this week. Ask, where do I need to repent and return to your way? Right? Repentance is not, again, it's not condemnation. It's an invitation back into the presence of God. It's not, oh, feel so terrible about yourself. It's, oh, let God mend you and heal you. Come to him. And as the elements are being continued to be passed out, just take a few moments to maybe just do some of this right now and seek the Lord. And I'm going to give you that time. And then once the elements are all passed out, we'll participate together. So just take time to maybe go through some of these. And don't use it as an excuse to not do it this week later either, though, right? This is meant to be practiced. Go ahead, take some time, and we'll partake together. Those of us who have found a faith in Jesus, one of the things that Jesus commanded his followers to do was to partake in communion and to remember it. And if you're a believer this morning, you are invited to do just that. If you're not quite there, the Bible would say, don't participate. This is for those who know that they are one with Christ. Maybe some of you feel like, well, what does that take? I want to be one with Christ right now. That takes faith and belief. And you believe, partake. There's no weird rules to this. You don't have to be baptized first. You don't have to go through a catechism first. What saves you is the work of Jesus and his merit. Believe in it, and you are saved. And that's a gift from God. And for us, we do this with joy, and we do it to celebrate. That's why we do it on Celebration Sunday. We don't just mourn the fact that our Savior was brutally beaten. We celebrate the fact that our Savior came out of the grave to defeat the one enemy that needed defeating, which was death and sin. So we celebrate the fact that we walk in newness. We celebrate the fact that we walk in his light. We celebrate the fact that he is always going to be present no matter where we're at, hardships or not.
Thanks for joining us for another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about today's teaching or any of our past ones, feel free to reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to connect with you. We hope we'll see you back here next week for our next message. And until then, we pray you have a blessed week.